I'm so excited about today's sermon because I spent the whole day yesterday at the men's conference with other men, and some of you remember Paul Johnson. He was our first assistant pastor in 1978. He started working here with the church, and him and I spent the whole day yesterday together at the men's conference. It was such a blessing to catch up and talk, and I got to see Judy, his wife. And what a blessing. So Franklin Graham was there. And man, I just fell in love with this dear man again. You know, I mean, he's just such a wonderful, wonderful stabilizing force in the body of Christ. And anyway, he had something that he said about the scriptures that we're reading today that I'd already done my sermon. But I want to add what he had to say. I've got to, because it was so powerful about you and what you're worth to Jesus Christ. And so let's get into it. Let's get into it. Now, the subject isn't so great because the subject is money. And it's actually the bad part of money. James is a rebuker, an encourager. A person that lets us know where the church is wrong. And apparently there were some people that he was associated with in the church that were doing it wrong and needed to get saved, really saved, concerning money. So let's read verse 1 of chapter 5. We're going to do the first 11 verses today. Yeah, James chapter 5 and verse 1. And it says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl." Well, there's a command for you. Start weeping and start howling, you know, for your miseries that shall come upon you. Now, he's not talking to rich men that love the Lord, you know, and it's not a sin to be rich. But we know that the love of money is the root of all evil. And actually, James will now give us where that takes people. To worship mammon. You can't serve God and mammon. Mammon means money. Because you either hate the one and despise and love the other. And it just is very confusing. We cannot serve two masters. And so these folks that James is talking about receiving the miseries and needing to weep and howl are the people that have gone astray with money. And you can probably think about different situations out there in our world where this is very true, isn't it, for many people. Now it says in verse 2, "Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days." And actually the definition of last days here is from the Jesus Christ's first coming and to a second coming. These folks involved in that area of time just going crazy with the gold and silver. And actually rust is taking over some of it, and some of it's cankered, corrupt, moth-eaten, you know. And I began to think about the drug cartels. They need a place to hide their money. So they get into that thing called laundering their money. They find a laundromat and run $5 billion through it and say, "Didn't we do well this week?" You know, but they're hiding their money. But also, they do have these huge warehouses down there they've found in Colombia and so forth that, you know, just have tons and tons of bills that they're trying to do a good job of laundering. And the rats get into it. Now, what a rat wants with a dollar, I have no idea. But, you know, I guess they nest with them, they tear them up, whatever. But rats are a problem. And so I thought of the moth-eating thing going on here, the rusting thing that goes on with riches, as God says, that evil riches. And so that's a real deal. So now I'd like to turn with you in the scriptures to what Jesus gave us about this situation. Let's go to Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. And this is where Franklin Graham really soared in his message yesterday to the men. Let's go to Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. And there we see that Jesus is speaking here, and he says this. He says, "Take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." And you know, that's a good lesson, isn't it? You can get many, many billions of dollars and be just miserable. In fact, they've done a study about the lottery winners. And you know, everything in you wants to kind of argue with that study. That people, generally speaking, before they win the lottery, are happier than after the lottery because of the stress that comes upon their lives. And the relatives they didn't know they have start showing up and all these things. It's just more stressful to get loaded, you know. And so that has been a study, and there it is. But it says, you know, your life just doesn't consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." Oh, man, he just is just a great time raking in the dough. "And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits.'" I began to think of the drug dealers again. "And he said, 'This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul,'" now enter the word soul. This is a very important word to God, soul. "He breathed into man and made him a living soul." And Jesus came to save our souls by forgiving our sin. So it goes on and says, "Soul," as he's talking to himself, "you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this night your soul shall be required of thee. Then whose things shall they be which you have provided? So he that lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God is actually being rich towards God in a way, and we want to look and see what that means in a minute. But first of all, I want to talk about the soul from this sermon from, is he a Dr. Graham? Franklin Graham, yesterday. And so good. He said, "How much do you think you're worth?" And everybody's thinking, at least 50,000, you know. And so, and they have come up with some numbers, you know, about that, you know, as time goes on, about if you somebody gets your heart, somebody gets your liver, that kind of thing, that you're worth some money as a person when you die. And so it's in the thousands of dollars, and I forget the numbers now. But Franklin starts making the point from another scripture where it says, "What if a man gains the whole world and lose his own soul? How much are you worth?" And he said, "Oh no, it's the other side of that. We're actually worth more than the world to God," from that scripture. If a man gain the whole world and give up his soul, where is he? And so, actually, your soul is more expensive than the whole world. And he used examples. He said, imagine if you owned Apple and all of the stockholders were out of it. You were the sole owner of all the assets of Apple. That is so much money. Or if you owned like GE or something like that. It's just amazing how much money you can imagine. But what Franklin was putting forth is your worth, your soul, your living soul is worth more to God than the whole world. And you just put all the money in the world together, you're worth more than that. And then God proves it by giving his own son to buy you. For we were not purchased with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And man, that hit that whole crowd so powerfully. There's so many people that got saved as Franklin gave the altar call. To just understand how much God sees your worth. Now, what I got from that for you and I is this. Don't ever waste your time thinking that you're worthless. Amen. Never spend a minute on it. Not a second on that. That's from the pit. That's a lie of Satan. You are worth so much to God. He loves you so deeply that you can just know in your heart that you, in your present state, because you're a soul, you're a living soul, you are worth more than the entire planet to the Lord. And he wants to save you so bad and keep you on the right track because that's what he sees in you. He delights in the sons of men because he made that soul. He created you. He breathed into you and you became a living soul. And that is just so beautiful, isn't it? I was so powerfully moved with that idea yesterday. So there it is. Now I want to go back now to the thought of this last verse, verse 21. So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. How do you become rich toward God? And the answer is given to us clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and starting in verse 17. So we want to turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. It says this to a young pastor. This is the Apostle Paul, his own dear son in the faith, Timothy, became the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And he is writing to him to tell him how to do the ministry. And he says to him, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to share, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life, storing up the treasures in heaven. And you know, there are the good rich people as well as the bad ones. And so we'll be going on to see about the bad ones a little further in James in a minute. But we want to see how we can be rich towards God. And just discovering what the Bible says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You know, we're coming up on Christmas. You might remember some Christmases past when you were just dying to get the right present, you know, for someone. And how it pays off, you're waiting, you know, and you're kind of one foot in the other when they start opening the package and it's the biggest part of your Christmas. You're going, you know, are they going to like it? Or I have to take it back? And then they open it up and they love it. At least they're really giving a great acting job or whatever goes on there. And you're just so blessed that you got it right. And actually, it's just fulfilling what the Bible teaches. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And it's hard for human beings to learn that. But once we learn it, we do practice it, I think, in a natural way sometimes, just more readily, because the person was so blessed. You want to do it again next year or whatever. But it is a law of God. And He wants you to be rich here on the earth with the blessing of learning about giving. And then He wants you to be rewarded in heaven with that eternal life. And how He was so helped by what you did to encourage that other person. And to take care of the poor. And to do the things God leads you to do. We had a funeral here. Oh, it was about, I guess, 6 months ago now. But one of our brothers here in the church passed away. And I was really shocked at this funeral. Now, I knew that this guy was giving. He came from a prison life and knew poverty. But he got a really super-duper job that anybody would love. And he was good at it. And he started making piles and piles of money. And so he was here, a faithful member of our church, for 30 years or something. I don't even know how many years it was. But he would come to all of those baptisms I did in the beginning because towards the end he stopped doing that. But I was surprised that he came to every single baptism. And so one time I just asked him, you know, are you here to be baptized? You know, I was just curious. And he said, no, I just came to watch. He just loved to see souls saved. He was so into that. And so these people that he prayed for were all here for the funeral. And the back row was filled. I mean, this was a large, large group that had come. And that was kind of surprising to me too, because usually funerals were smaller than that in number. And they began to get up and share about what he did for them. And it was the most amazing thing. He just had the gift of giving. He made tons of money, but he gave away tons and tons of money. And all the people he gave money to were here. And the service began to get like past an hour and a half. And the food was waiting in the fellowship hall, you know. But these people just kept coming. And I was told, you know, by his wife that, you know, I was in charge to, if it felt like it was getting too long, you can get up and share that we should probably stop sharing now and here and go in and eat, and you can continue to talk in the fellowship hall. I tried to do that about 8 times. And it just got embarrassing. And I even got in a little argument with the last guy. Because I started talking before I got to the microphone so I could get a jump on it, you know, to just say, well, we're wrapping it up now. And this guy said, I've got something to say. He said, and so then, you know, we let him go. And I after that, I just sat there. I'm not getting up again, you know. But it was so exhilarating to just hear the story of a guy that got rich to the Lord, towards the Lord, and had just this open hand. My wife always tells me, we have to serve God with an open hand. Just let it flow. Throw caution to the wind. Somebody in need, you just step out and do it. Anyway, that's what the Bible teaches about that. Let's go back to James. We have a few more things to look at today on this, James. And chapter 5, James 5, and we left off at verse 4. I believe we begin reading verse 4 here. And it says, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, cries. and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. So God hears, God sees, God knows what incredibly awful things are taking place. You might have worked at a job where, you know, they're just not fair, underpaid, doing a lot of work for not a lot of money, and that whole thing. And God doesn't like that. These things are kept back by fraud. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Wanton is a King James word that means taken your pleasure. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter, like just being fattened up for the kill, because God's not going to let you get by with this. You have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. Now, this word condemned, I was interested in looking that up in the Greek because I was trying to understand verse 6 completely. And the word actually comes from a word meaning to sentence. So it kind of speaks of misuse of the court system. And boy, I don't know if you've had anybody that went through that kind of thing, but sometimes the courts just don't get it right. And the rich guy had a better lawyer, you know. And the poor are taken advantage of. And this is the kind of thing that was going on then. Let's see, everything remains the same, right? Nothing's new under the sun. So you have condemned or taken to sentence and killed the just, and he does not resist you. And let me read what one Bible commentator said on this. I kind of liked it. Talking about the definition of this word, he says, it comes from a word meaning to sentence. The implication is that the rich were using the courts to commit judicial murder. And, you know, it's the kind of thing that you see in movies like Wall Street or other things that come out. And I never saw Wall Street. I always like to say that. But I saw commercials and I know what it's about. So anyway, that is the kind of thing we see going on. You know, what happens is really people get so selfish, no matter how rich they get, and they always want more. And so they become evil. And the love of money is the root of all evil. It becomes a lust. It becomes an unsatisfiable thing. As hell is never full, neither are the lusts of man ever satisfied. You get a boat and you want a bigger boat. And you like that boat, but the other bigger one looks better. You get a better boat for a better bite, you know, and all that. And that is endless. So the Lord is saying, you know, you need to draw the line early on that and just be content with what you have. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And that's in the same chapter from 1 Timothy 6 back there. Pastor Chuck tells this story about this woman, this very rich woman in New York, and this is a true story, he said, that actually was so rich, you know, she had servants and the whole thing. But every morning, she would have one of her servants go and get the daily newspaper. And she would read the daily newspaper, and then she would have the servant iron it afterwards, wrap it up again, and go sell it on the street to get a dime. And you go, something wrong here. That's kind of weird, you know. And I know about the penny earned is a penny saved, you know, and we don't want to, you know, throw the baby out with the bathwater. Yeah, God, in moderation, you save your money best you can, and God blesses people with money. I always think of J.C. Penney. I know he's a Christian, loved the Lord, and he gave so much money, though, to charities and to help people and to go forth. I really appreciate him as a witness. So the thing is when people take advantage of their employees, it is because of the lust thing. You think, man, they could pay them so much more and make sure that they don't cheat them and be kind to employees. They could do that, and Christians really do that. You know, I think about In-N-Out. That's what a hamburger is all about. Well, you know how popular they are. And you wonder, why is everybody lined up at In-N-Out? It's just a simple hamburger, you know? And across the street is Carl's, and tumbleweeds are rolling by. You go, what's going on? Years ago, when In-N-Out started, they actually, and they still do, they look on your fries. Don't eat them, but on your fries package, there's a scripture. There's a scripture. And on the bottom of the cups. And these guys left the Lord. And everybody started talking about how well In-N-Out was paying, taking care of their people, paying their help. And we actually have a girl from our congregation, one of the elders' daughters, that started with In-N-Out selling the hamburgers, and now she makes six figures. Oh yeah, they're taking care of that little girl. Woohoo! Because she's now a manager of a whole section in the Northwest of In-N-Out. She proved to be a real businesswoman. And so these folks take care of their people. They're honest and straightforward, and you know, really putting money in its proper place and taking care of them. And it is such a blessing to see that in different businesses, isn't it? It's a great blessing. And so these people in James here are just trying to get every last cent and cheating people. And as it says, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is kept back by fraud, cries to the Lord of the Sabbath. And so now the Lord begins to give that inspiration to James to be letting the people know that the Lord of the Sabbath is going to take care of things. He doesn't want us going crazy with getting all upset about the injustice in the world. There's enough injustice to go around. And we do what we can in the area of our influence, but we leave it to the righteous judge. When Jesus was crucified, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 2, I believe it is, towards the end, he committed himself to the righteous judge, to him who judges righteously, and just went about his duty, which was sharing the love and forgiveness of God the Father. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're out of their minds, Lord. It's the whole kind of thing, because they are. When they get into this, you know, ironing newspapers to get a dime when they're rolling rich, it's kind of a craziness. It's a lust gone crazy. And so that's why now I believe that James begins to say this. He says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Just learn to be patient and trust God. I saw a blurb on TV, and you've probably seen lots of them like this, where there's a movie star that's been in a 7-year court battle. And I felt so sorry for this one lady that was in one of those. And the interviewer interviewed her, and she said this, and it was very telling. She said, if I knew that I had to go through what I have gone through because of this court battle, I never would have even done it. She was exhausted. She was full of anxiety and all kinds of things. And sometimes, and I just say sometimes because you want to balance things, but sometimes it's just not worth it. And so the Lord says, be patient, learn patience, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. And Jesus Christ, when he comes, he's going to set everything straight. And it's going to be one wonderful day, isn't it? And all the injustice, all of the cheatings and beatings and all of it will be taken care of. Behold, the husbandman or the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, has long patience for it until he received the early and the latter rain. Now the early rain was in October and November in the Jewish setup. And the latter rain was in... July, June and July. And so they had to wait a complete year. You plant the seed, and then it comes up. And so you get the early rain to get it going, and the latter rain to bring in a good harvest. And so that's what this is saying. And the Lord uses agrarian examples all through the Bible because that was the way they lived. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Grudge not one against another, or another way to say that is complain. Don't be a complainer. Oh man, that gets so wearisome in your own self, and you'll feel it in your heart when you start complaining about your situation and how the world stinketh and everybody around you stinketh but you, and you smell good because you use better deodorant. And I mean, all those things, you think about it and you say, and later you regret it and have to apologize. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands at the door. Take heed, my brethren, of the prophets. Think about the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for example, of suffering and affliction and of patience. And then he uses the greatest example in the Bible. Behold, we count them happy which endure. He that endures to the end, trusting in Jesus Christ, will be saved. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. God's watching over you with tender mercy. He sees it. He sees it. And, you know, he wants us actually to kind of get into a pattern of feeling sorry for them and praying for them, because, man, when the axe falls, the axe is going to fall. And what's not popular now, it's not popular to be a Christian now. But later, it's going to be real popular because Jesus will be standing there. And the people are saying there's no God. And Jesus has just landed on the Mount of Olives. You just go, there he is. And it's over. It's over. And every man's going to have to give an account for every single word he ever said. And so we can, like, get feeling sorry for these guys and not waste our time getting angry and putting poisons in our own systems and going crazy about that. You know, sometimes it's hard to watch the news, either one. I mean, you watch the liberal news and you go, oh, and then you watch Fox and you can really get upset. I mean, mad, because, you know, the news people are kind of bent towards making it more worse than it is kind of sometimes, and I don't want to accuse them of anything, but you know, you can really get too angry. You got to go back to trusting God. God knows what he's doing, and he is a just God, and his vengeance will come. And the coming of the Lord, we're patient for it, like Job. I'd like to take you to two scriptures in Job, and then we're going to take communion. Let's go to Job 42:5 real quick. I know I'm running out of time here. Job 42:5. Job went through a lot. You know he did. Even his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? Yeah, that's what she said to him. All of his friends said, what did you do to deserve this, you stinker? Confess your sin. I mean, that's what his friends said to him. I mean, the guy was alone, but he's being tested. And at the end of that test, 42:5 says, I have heard of you, he's talking to God, by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. He could now see God. He had heard of him, but now he could see him. And you know, because of that, God, and this is the oldest book in the Bible, did you know that? Job was written even before the first five books of the Bible were written, because he had lived before Moses, or right at the time of Moses, many believe, in the land of Midian. So Job is actually the oldest book in the Bible. And Job, because he went through what he went through, was able to see God in such a way that we have the first prophetic word about the coming of Jesus Christ in Job. Yes. the first prophetic word ever about the coming of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to show it to you because we sing it every year. Okay, Job 19, this is the last verse we'll look at today. Job 19, verse 25. Job 19, verse 25. And this is an amazing prophecy, and I'm sure you'll agree as we read it and reminded of it. I know that my Redeemer lives. Boom. The Redeemer. Who's that? Jesus. And Job's talking about him in the oldest book in the Bible. I know my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Woo! I mean, that's seeing something, isn't it? This is what you call a seer. They used to call prophets in the Old Testament sometimes seers. And Job saw this. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, the worms will crawl in. And the worms will crawl out. They'll crawl in my ears and out my mouth. And my eyes will turn green and my teeth will fall out. Yet in my flesh, I shall see God. He knows this. He sees this. He understands this and writes it down as the first prophetic, beautiful prophecy that Jesus Christ will return to the earth and straighten this all out. Whom I shall see for myself, and my eye shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. His innermost being all torn up, and his flesh goes away, the body passes away. But I know that my Redeemer lives, and I shall see him and stand with him upon the earth one day. Isn't that beautiful? And so, you know, I think we need to take a second look sometimes at our trials. Where's God taking me? He's taken us to a better place. I want to see you more clearly. Okay, I want to show you me and my redemption and my hope in a clearer way. And he gets started sometimes on allowing some trials. But we get through them. And he always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. Amen? Well, let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for your word. We thank you for our brother Job. It's going to be really good to sit down to lunch with him and talk for 10,000 years. And it's going to be awesome to be at a fellowship like yesterday, the men's conference. It's going to be like that times a billion. And we thank you so much, Lord, for the day that is coming when you will certainly show your great arm and strength against all of this injustice we see all around. And so thank you for that, Lord. We are so thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And so, that prophetic word of the Redeemer coming is fulfilled as he came and gave his blood and his broken body for us on the cross, that we might one day see him again when he comes for us the second time. So the band is here. Praise God. It's time for communion. The way we take communion here is that we'll serve the elements, and then we'll all take at the same time. So let's pray for God's blessing on the bread. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that because of the bread, we're not dead. Because of what you did, Lord, we shall live and live forever. Lord, you're so amazing, and you've done so many things, and we thank you for everyone. We pray you bless this bread now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." He did it for us. He paid the price for us because you're worth it to the Lord. That's awesome to think about, isn't it? And so we praise him and thank him, and we partake of the bread in Jesus' name. pray, bro?
Yeah. Why not?
Why not?
Thank you, Lord, for what you did on the cross for us, Father mm-hmm. God. Because what you did, we are set free, mm-hmm. and our sins are taken away, Lord Jesus, and we are faultless in front of you right now, Lord. So bless this cup as we take it, and let it heal our bodies, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together to take the cup. And this is a cup of joy, you know, a cup of blessing. Joy to the Lord. Oh, my goodness. And so we want to say that our Lord Jesus Christ said at the Last Supper, as he took the cup, he said, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood that is shed for the remission of many sins." And we know that that includes all of our sins forever. So we bless the Lord and take the cup in faith in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. If you would like a prayer for anything today, they're opening the prayer room. It's really inviting in there. I love the couch. Somebody bought a couch. It's leather and everything, and it was too big for their living room, so they gave it to the church. And so it's beautiful in there. And you can feel comfortable. The lighting is soft. And you can get prayer for anything you need prayer for. God bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord.